Let's go to Romans chapter 3 today. You know, it's interesting how in the world, novels, you know, books, more so in our day and time, perhaps movies that men make are praised for exposing evil. You know, you see that all the time. Guarantee you, every time the Academy Awards come around, if there's some movie that exposed some aspect of evil going on in the world, that one's going to be up for a lot of awards. And boy, the movie maker gets praised for his selflessness in showing what's really going on out there. Same thing's been true for hundreds of years. Certainly in the realm of writing, you know, there have been novelists who've been praised for how they expose the evils of different situations. We got all our A students in the front row. You guys are all A students, right? Of course you are. Sinclair Lewis. They ever teach about Sinclair Lewis? Yes, sort of. What did he write? Do you remember? They don't quite remember. Okay. How about Charles Dickens? You ever read about Charles, you know, writers like that, and you read about them, and, you know, Sinclair Lewis showed all the evils of the slaughterhouses in Chicago, what was going on in that situation. Charles Dickens showed what was being done to the poor orphans in England. What a wonderful man. Now, wait a minute. Books, movies may make known the evil that's going on in the world, but there isn't a movie or a novel that's appeared yet that has changed those conditions. All they can do is talk about them. You know, Charles Dickens talked about the poor orphans in England. He got paid well for it. And people read his books and said, oh my, isn't that terrible what's happening to all those poor orphans? You know who actually did something to change it? Was a believer. You know, you read about George Mueller sometime. If you haven't heard of him, we've got a book back in the bookstore about George Mueller. Oh, get ready, Lori. Wonderful man. You know, Charles Dickens wrote about the poor orphans. George Mueller did something about the poor orphans because George Mueller had the means by which to change the conditions, which was God's word. See, George Mueller, you can read about, was a man who, in fact, did what he did not because of, first and foremost, emotions regarding the condition of the orphans, but he wanted to show other Christians that God's faithful. And so the way he showed other Christians that God's faithful, he prayed about it, and what God showed him was, we'll start an orphanage, and I'll take care of your needs. And George Mueller never asked for a penny from anybody, you know, never solicited money for it, and yet, boy, how many thousands of orphans were in those orphanages by the time he died? Thousands upon thousands, and he never asked for a penny. God just supplied the need day after day after day. There's stories in that book about lunchtime. Remember the lunchtime when it was like 10 minutes to 12 and there was no food for the orphans? And George Mueller's right-hand man came up and said, well, you know, I guess we can't feed him today. And Mueller fired him. And 5 minutes later, this bread truck broke down in front of the orphanage. Was it on time? Yeah. And, you know, the great thing is he did that to show other Christians that God's faithful to keep his promises. But here's a man who was able to actually do something about changing the conditions. See, man, apart from God, can write about man's condition and write about how terrible it is and write about how somebody ought to change it, but man's powerless to do anything to change it. God, however, writes about man's condition and also provides a solution to that condition. Do you understand? There's quite a difference. We praise men for exposing evil. You don't have to dig too hard to expose evil. Can you do something about changing evil? See? And God, in his word, reveals the means by which evil can be changed. The word of God describes man's condition better than any novel ever written, and it also provides a solution to it. Romans chapter 3. See, before man can change, certainly man has to realize the condition that he's in, right? If somebody doesn't know that they have leprosy, the first step to getting delivered is realizing you've got it. You know, they may think it's normal for their fingers to drop off in the morning. When you explain to them that's not normal, that can be fixed, then that's the first step to deliverance, isn't it? See? So before God can help man out of his condition, First, in God's Word, he explains man's condition. One of the places he does that is in Romans chapter 3. Now, this is, you're not, some of you aren't going to like this, okay? Because God's going to explain to us the man's condition, these things we see around us that are so terrible, that the cause is not what we would like it to be. You know, we would like to say, well, all this evil, it's because of big business. Get rid of big business, the problems will change. Or it's because of the government, you know, or it's because it's the Nazis, it's the Republicans, it's the Democrats. We want to blame it on anybody but ourselves, right? As long as the problem is out there, we're very comfortable with it. You know, it's the Nazis causing it. God, however, has a different solution. And it's not as easy to swallow because man wants to believe it's anybody's fault but his own. However, in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. So Jews and Gentiles. Now, Jews were God's people, right? But here God says both Jews and Gentiles are both subject to this thing called sin. They're both under it. How significant is that? Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, now man doesn't like to hear that. He likes to hear the Republicans aren't righteous, but I am. You know, the Nazis, they aren't, but I'm fine. God says there's none righteous. There's none righteous. That would include me, wouldn't it? And you know what? It would include you too, wouldn't it? That's difficult for some to read. And yet, if man wants deliverance from his situation, God first has to explain the situation. And here it is. There's none righteous. Not one. Not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all, notice these words, none, all. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But what about Mother Teresa? There it says, there is none that doeth good. Not one. Not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God, no reverence of God before their eyes. That's God's estimation of man's condition. Goes much deeper than we should change the laws about orphans, right? Goes much deeper than, well, we should have more sterile conditions in the slaughterhouses. It goes much deeper than that, doesn't it? It goes right to the heart of man. That's uncomfortable for some. In verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If man wants deliverance from his condition, the first thing man needs to do is acknowledge that he's one of the all. All have sinned. As long as man says, all Nazis, but not me, certainly. You know, all Republicans, boy, they're, but not me. As long as man does that, the deliverance can never be his. See, but God clearly states, all have sinned. That would include me. It would include you. And all have come short of the glory of God. You know, we've talked a little about swimming to, remember teens, remember the swimming lesson we talked about at teen camp? Where do we swim to? Ireland, was it? Yeah. And, you know, you and I could, this whole room, we could have a race to Ireland. Let's go down to New Jersey and line up on the beach and we'll all start swimming to Ireland. Okay? Now, Tom, maybe you get a mile farther than I do, but I'm pretty sure none of us are going to reach Ireland. Would you agree? So, if one person's come a little closer than the other, it really doesn't matter because it says all have come short, right? All have come short. That's God's estimation of man. Let's look at Ephesians 2. The great news is, like I told you, there's a way out of this, okay? There are some places, perhaps you can go on a Sunday morning, all they'll teach you is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, pronounce the benediction and send you home. Then we're in trouble. But God not only speaks to the condition of man, but also speaks to a solution to that condition. But let's start with man's condition. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Kind of dead. Little bit of life in there. No, he says dead. Who were dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now this Ephesians, most of you know, is addressed to those who are born again of God's Spirit, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says you were dead. Okay? So there's a solution to that death. Okay? An individual, man or woman, can be made alive, but it says before that point you were dead. Not only that, but you walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation means behavior, the way we lived our lives. We all lived our lives in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now again, people don't like to hear that. Particularly, a lot of Christians don't like to hear that. Some of us were brought up in places where all they taught us was that first part. You know, and that's a grievous error, because God teaches us those things in his word so we could recognize our need for a Savior. If I stop at man's condition and don't teach about the Savior, I'm doing God's people a disservice. And yet God does talk about man's condition, doesn't he? In no uncertain terms, he says that all of us lived in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And all of us were by nature. See that word nature? By nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, this condition of man, the sin of man, the unrighteousness of man, isn't something that we attain to. It's something that we have by nature, something we're born with, according to God's word. See, men like to think that they're ready for the heights of spirituality if God will just get busy. You know, I'm ready to move. Where's God? Well, see, the word of God declares that man's not ready. God's been ready for thousands of years, but man's not ready. See? And in order for man to go where God wants to take him, God's the one who's looking at his watch. See, in order for man to go where God wants to take him, man has to recognize his starting point. And his starting point is dead in trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. This is again addressed to those who are born again, so that's why it's in the past tense. Verse 6 of Romans 5 says, when we were yet without strength. So man without God is without strength. It says, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the... I don't want to read that part. For the what? Ungodly. How dare you? Well, I didn't write this. See, this is God's estimation of man without God's help. See, without strength, ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, if a man was tremendously righteous, you might be willing to give your life for him. Even if a man was really good, there might be a few who'd be willing to give their lives for him. But God commended his love toward us, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, look at this, when we were enemies, and that pretty much says it all. The word of God says when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, man likes to think that he's totally prepared to move on, and what's taking God so long? God declares in his word that it's God who's extending the invitation. God who's ready to go. God who's waiting on man. Man who's an enemy of God. See, that God wants to reconcile man. God wants to help man. God wants to improve man's condition, but man would prefer to remain an enemy. That's God's estimation. Now people certainly object to that. They say, well, what do you mean, enemy? I've got no problem with God. Well, that's not really the issue. If you stole $1,000 from me, okay, I know you wouldn't do that, but if you stole $1,000 from me, then you might walk around the next day and say, oh, I really like Tom. He's a nice guy. I got nothing against Tom. That's not the issue. The issue is Tom's got something against you because you stole $1,000 from me. Do you understand? That's the condition of man. Man has rebelled against God, and man says, oh, God's okay. I got no problem with God. Talk about God all you want to. We get along. No, the issue is man's done something against God that needs to be amended before they can be reconciled. Do you understand? It's not a matter of God did something bad to man. Man disobeyed God. Man rebelled against God. That issue needs to be settled in order for man to be reconciled to God and man's condition to be changed. See, in Romans 5, we were in Romans 5. Let's look at verse 12. See, you might say, well, how did we get in this condition? Well, the Word of God explains that as well. Verse 12 of Romans 5 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Hitler. No, this was written long before Hitler. Okay, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Oh, what a remarkable verse. It says, by one man, sin entered into the world. Any idea who that man might have been? Adam. If you continue to read the section, you'll see that it's Adam. See? Adam had some wonderful privileges from God. Adam had the Spirit of God. Adam had dominion over the whole earth. Adam willfully chose to rebel against God. See? It wasn't God's doing. People often say, well, how could God do this? Well, it was Adam. See? Adam chose to forfeit what God had so lovingly given him. Well, why should that affect me? That's not fair. Good question. But, you know, you think about it. There are a lot of choices that individuals make that affect their children, right? I'm an American citizen. You know, I had nothing to do with it. There's some of you maybe had something to do with it, but my particular case, I had nothing to do with it. You know what? I was born here. You know who made that choice? My great-grandparents made that choice. And you know who it affected? It affected me. Well, I don't like being born an American citizen. I'm going to be a Belgian. From now on, I'm a Belgian. Sorry, right? But that's not fair. I'd rather be a Belgian. Sorry. You understand? That choice was made for me, wasn't it? Well, the same thing is true with Adam, because every last one of us traces back to Adam, don't we? You know, like some of our, after my fellowship on Wednesday night, some of us men were talking about hair, specifically quantity thereof. And lo and behold, we found out that some of us had dads who lost hair. Some of us had dads who kept a full head of hair. And guess what we had? Pretty much what we got from our dads. That's not fair. I can't do much about it, can I? Oh, I mean, I can get that spray paint and cover it up. I can get some weaving done. But have I really changed my nature? No, I've just covered it up. And that's all man can do. See, man tries to cover up his nature, but the bottom line is, we've got what we got from Adam, and there isn't a whole lot. There is something we can do about it. But at best, by our own works, we can just cover it up. Oh, do you understand? So we say it's not fair? Well, certainly. You know, we've been raised in a culture where we've been led to believe that you can change anything about yourself. But you know what? I can't change this. I can't change the fact that I'm an American. I can't change the fact that I'm male. Oh, people say they can, you know. But there's some things you can't change, right? So our culture teaches us otherwise, but the realities of life teach us very clearly that there are some things that you inherit from your parents, grandparents, all the way back to Adam. And here's the big one. Because of Adam's rebellion against God, we're all born as enemies of God. We're all born as ungodly. We're all born with a huge need. See? And changing child labor laws isn't going to fix that need. That's just painting the bald spot, you see? It's the nature of man. It's the nature of man that has to be changed in order for the problem to be resolved. But the great thing is, God not only points out man's nature, but points out the means by which man can receive a new nature. In Romans 8, please. By the way, if you want to know more in terms of the specifics of how this situation developed, how Adam got us all in this situation, I really recommend the Walking in God's Power class, which I forgot to announce. So once again, I'd like to say, anybody who'd like to make announcements on... No, I guess I better keep doing them, but... We've got another Walking in God's Power class running, and I totally forgot to announce that to you. That's running at, where is that? The Ludens, right? Yes, it's at the Ludens house, which is up about halfway between here and Delaware, right off of 71 on 36, that area. All the specifics will be made known on the registration form, which is also out at the table in front. So if you've been wanting to take that class on walking in God's power, and you're from more of the northern side of town, this would be a good one for you. It's running in February, okay? So anyway, now that I've said that, I can say that if you want to know more detail about how Adam got us in this situation, there's tremendous detail given in that particular class. But here in Romans 8, verse 7, here it is again. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, meaning the mind of the individual who either does not have the Spirit of God or does not choose to use it, his mind is at enmity against God. You know what enmity means? It means peaceful coexistence. No, it means totally against. Totally against. See? And that's the only way it can be. Because by birth we are born enemies of God. What we've got up here is runs against the purposes of God, and that's all it can do. See? Well, you mean I have no choice? Only one choice, and we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 8 says, So then they that are in the flesh, okay, those who are just the way they came from the factory, body and soul, like we got from Adam, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, are you in the flesh? Yeah, me too. It says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but something can be added to the flesh, which is very pleasing to God. See? And that's really the question here. I think you've seen clearly just from these few verses that God really nails man's condition, doesn't he? God speaks very specifically to man's condition. My big question after things like this, all the fights out of me, I'm not going to argue with God anymore. If he says that's where I'm at, just my own experience tells me that he's true. Even though I'd like to pass the buck, my own experience tells me that he's true, that the problems in my life have all basically initiated from right here. You know, I could blame the Republicans, but when I get real honest, all the problems in my life have basically initiated from my own rotten heart, from my own doubts, from my own selfishness. And boy, you know, every program I ever tried didn't quite seem to change the heart. It might have painted the bald spot, but it didn't quite change the heart. So the big question arises, well, okay, I agree, this is my condition. How the heck do I get out of it? How do I get out of it? See? Because it's not a matter, just to make it clear, man's situation, it's not a matter of intentions. Okay? When God says that we were enemies of God, I know plenty of natural men with wonderful intentions. They want to do good, they want to change the world, they want to help, but when it gets right down to it, they end up not doing what they wanted to do. You understand? It's by nature. It's by nature. You ever train a dog? Certain dogs, you know, no matter how good of a trainer you are, there are things that are in them by nature. A beagle's going to bark. Can't train it out of him. He's going to bark. A golden retriever is going to put his paw up on your leg like that. You can't train it out of him. It's in him by nature. He may want to obey. He may want to please you. But when it comes right down to it, the paw's going to come up just like that. See, that's the point. Plenty of natural men have great intentions. Plenty of natural men want to do good with their lives. Plenty of natural men want to help people. They want to be unselfish. They read about Mother Teresa and say, yeah, I want to be just like that. It's not a matter of intentions. It's a matter of nature. Do you understand? So your intentions may be the best in the world, but intentions do you no good if you're unable by nature to live up to those intentions. So for man to change, it's got to start on the level of man's nature. And that's the change that God's provided through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans 3. Let's start with what won't get us the change we desire. Okay, let's eliminate the options here. Here's one thing that won't bring about the change we desire, okay? Romans 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So following some law is not going to do it, right? Let's eliminate that option. There's no program, there's no set of laws that I can follow that's going to change my nature. God tells me that in his word, so eliminate that. If anybody comes along and says, just do this, just follow this program, just follow these steps, you'll be okay. There's no law that's going to do it. You know why? because man won't keep it. He'll want to, his intentions, he'll write it, you know, make a poster with a checklist of doing his things every day. But you know what? He still won't do it. He still won't do it. How many people you know made New Year's resolutions because they want to be better people? You know anybody who made New Year's resolutions? You know anybody who's ever kept them? And not too many, right? I love it because I go work out with weights a couple times a week. And in January, the place just gets packed. But I know by the first week of February, it's going to be empty again. See? Because man makes all kinds of promises, you know, but a law is not going to change my nature. Do you understand? Now, there is one thing I can do to make restitution with God. I, you know, no law that I follow, no steps that I follow is going to change me from an enemy of God to a friend of God. There is one thing I can do to eliminate my debt to God. That's in Romans 5. In fact, we read it already. If you were sharp, you noticed it in Romans 5:12. Let's look at it again. So here's one possibility. This one's available to all of us. Wherefore, as verse 12 of Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's one way you can pay off the sin, pay off the debt to God, and that is to die. Okay, that's the first solution. But that's not a very good solution, because once I die, how can I then enjoy the fellowship with God that's been paid for, right? That is one possibility. Okay, man's at enmity in God. With God, the debt's paid off when you're dead. But then how can I enjoy it? You know, would you like to get a TV on those terms? You know, the TV's paid for when you die. Well, then you can't watch it, can you? You know, the car is paid for when you die. Do you understand? That is one solution, though. The debt's paid by your death. I don't want to go that route, do you? See, Romans 6:23 says the same thing. The wages of sin, in verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So one possibility open to man is die. And then the slate's clean. There is another possibility, though. And that is, I've got friends who are really holy, and they'll help me. No, that doesn't work either. They got sin of their own to pay for, don't they? See, this isn't like fixing a car. You invite your friends over to help on yours, then you help on theirs. We've all got sin to pay for. You know, I've got some wonderful friends, but they've all got sin of their own, don't they? So they're, you know, now in the particular group I was brought up with, I was taught that there were some really holy people who lived such holy lives that they had extra holiness left over, and that if I did certain things or said certain prayers, I could get some of their holiness. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way, because we already read all of sin, right? And come short of the glory of God. So I don't have any friends who are good enough to help me, and I'm not good enough to help them. But there's one who's good enough. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. After all this bad news about man's situation, let's see some good news, okay? And here's the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. There's only one person I know of who knew no sin. You know who that was? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The Word of God declares He always pleased the Father. He always pleased the Father. He never sinned. He never rebelled against God. He was born without what we were born with, and He always pleased the Father. Now, there's somebody who doesn't owe a debt to God, right? If somebody who doesn't already owe a debt pays that debt, that would be a different story, wouldn't it? Okay. Because let's say you all owe me your right hand. Okay, we make a rule in this fellowship that anybody who shows up late on a Saturday has to give me their right hand. You'd all qualify, pretty much. No, a few exceptions. But the whole back section might. So, if every one of you owed me your right hand, then Lori couldn't say, well, Michael pay my debt for me, could she? Because he already owes me a right hand, doesn't he? But if someone else were to walk in, not late, but walk in and say, I've got a right hand, can I give you my right hand instead of Barb's? Then could that person pay the debt for Barb? Sure. Well, here's one person who always did the Father's will. He doesn't owe God a death, does he? So what if that individual were willing to say, I'll die for them? Would that pay the debt? It surely would. It surely would. That's why it says he was without sin, but he became sin. He became sin that we might become what? The righteousness of God. That's different from sin, isn't it? That's different from enmity. That's good. I like that. That we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, would you like to change from an enemy to a righteous one? One who's against God to one who can stand before God with no sense of sin or guilt? That's a pretty good change, isn't it? So is there a way of man changing? Well, there's two options. Die or allow another one to die for you. And here's the only one qualified and the only one who was willing. And he died for us that our penalty might be paid. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at Romans chapter 5 again, please. Payment of Jesus Christ. This is pretty good. I don't want to lose my right hand, let alone my life. So how can I tap into this? What do I have to join? You know, do I get a card? Romans 5, verse 15. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Oh, it sounds like it's a gift. I must have read something wrong. Let's keep going. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the, oh, there's that word again, gift. Oh, you know what a gift is? A gift is something you earn, right? No. We present it that way. I mean, you see more and more ads, you know, buy $50 at our store and receive a gift. That's not a gift. A gift has no strings attached, right? If you just get it, you know, if Santa checks to see whether you're naughty or nice, and you get gifts because you're nice, that's not really a gift, is it? That's a payment for being nice. When God says gift, he means gift. No strings attached. No strings attached whatsoever. He calls it a gift. What a remarkable thing. That's something I could never attain by my own works. God's offering as a gift. See, verse 16 again. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, oh man, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. How many times does he have to repeat that word gift? Gift, 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 gift. It's a gift. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It's a gift. You know, we gave gifts over the holidays to our children. And they're still sitting under the tree. You know, they're still sitting there. How about your children? Are they still? We don't even have a tree anymore. No, you know what they did? As soon as it became available, you know what they did? This will amaze you. As soon as we said it was okay, you know what they did with those gifts? Anybody want to guess? They opened them up. Isn't that weird? No, that's pretty normal, isn't it? Well, God has made available this gift, and it's one we could never pay for. And you and I have to open it up. We have to receive it. All we got to do is receive it. If my children had chosen not to open those presents, they'd still be sitting there, right? They'd be idiots for leaving them there. But, you know, they did have to do one thing for that gift, didn't they? They had to receive it. They had to receive it. They had to open it up. Well, we have to as well. That receiving is also in Romans chapter 10. How do you receive it? Crawl on your knees to Jerusalem and back. It'd be worth it. I'd rather do that than die. You know? Pray for 6 years. I'd rather do that than die. But it's a little simpler than that. See, here's how we receive this free gift. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the word confess just means acknowledge. Acknowledge that he's my Lord. Okay? Am I willing to do that? Acknowledge that he's my Lord? That I'm not, that I've made a mess of my life so he can be Lord of it now? Am I willing to do that? That's good. And also, believe in my heart, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. See, I think most of you know the resurrection from the dead, it says in Romans, was God's kind of seal of approval. God showing that Jesus Christ had accomplished everything he needed to accomplish for man's redemption. So, am I willing to acknowledge him as my Lord? Am I willing to believe that he's paid the price for me? And am I willing to crawl on my knees? No, that's not in here. That's not in here. Just that. Acknowledge him as my Lord. Believe that he paid the price for me. Thou shalt be what? Saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's a gift, but I got to receive it, don't I? And here's the reception of it. We can do that in a moment of time. Many of us have. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But I was always taught that you had... This is what God's word says. It's this simple. But what if God takes it back? We can read elsewhere, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means God's not an Indian giver, as they call it. God doesn't take it back. So once I've got the gift, is it mine? What I have to do to receive it's pretty simple, isn't it? Oh, man, isn't this wonderful? So when God explains man's situation, he does it in no uncertain terms, but he provides a solution, doesn't he? Oh, man, oh, man. Let's go back to Romans 3 again. A lot of time in Romans today. I'd like to go through this one section with you here, Romans 3. We'll take a few side trips before we get to the end of it, but back in verse 20 that we read before, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, that would include now, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, which means they talked about its coming in the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God, which is by believing regarding Jesus Christ, faith of should be believing regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that crawl on their knees. No, upon all them that do what? That believe. So if you have done what we just read in Romans chapter 10, then it's unto you also, isn't it? It's unto all and upon all them that believe. Unless you're a high school student. No, all, right? All. For it says there is no what? No difference. There's no difference. There's no difference. Jew, Gentile, male, female, high school students even, anybody who believes on him receives it, right? There's no difference. Isn't that wonderful? There's a lot of things I don't qualify for. There might be some things you don't qualify for. I don't qualify to go to the women's luncheon. Okay? But I qualify for this. Isn't that great? There is no difference. It's all who believe. We qualify for this. See? But first of all, there's no difference in man's condition. We read that already, right? Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. None righteous, no, not one. So there's no difference in man's condition. Nobody escaped the condition that became ours from Adam, right? But the great thing is, just as we all qualify to be born enemies of God, we all qualify to be redeemed as well. See, let's get a few of you to read some verses. Hannah, John 3:16, Barb, Revelation 3:20, and Kathy, Revelation 22:17. When you've got it, give us the scripture reference, read it real loud, and give us the scripture reference again. Stand up. Okay, whosoever, it says, right? I fit in there. You do too. Whosoever. You know, it doesn't say whosoever Jew, whosoever Gentile, whosoever intelligent, whosoever skinny, whosoever good looking. It says whosoever. I qualify. But it says whosoever does what? Believes. So I have to receive it by believing on him. Revelation 3:20. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It's Jesus Christ. You might know about it in the lands and times of the Bible when it talks about supping with him, having a meal with him. we have meals with anybody in our culture. But in the lands and times of the Bible, even the host, even if you were a guest in someone's home, they wouldn't necessarily eat with you. They would only eat with their dearest and closest friends. And Jesus Christ said he'll sup with us. And he says, whoever opens the door, I'll come in and eat with you. Whoever opens the door. Dr. Rohrl used to say, if a leper answers, great. Whoever opens the door, he said, I'll come in and have intimate fellowship with you. That I qualify for that. See? If you knock, or if you open the door when he knocks, guess what? He's going to come in to you. He's going to come in and hang out with you. Isn't that great? So he doesn't, you know, you may think, well, when he sees me at the door, he's going to run away. No. It says, anybody who opens, he'll come in. Anybody who opens, he'll come in. Isn't that wonderful? Revelation 22. Yeah. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Remember the, some of you remember the verse in Isaiah about, ho, he that thirsteth? You ever read that one? He talks about the same thing. Here's the water of life. Anybody thirsty? I qualify for that. Oh, isn't that great? See, there's no difference, is there? Everybody qualifies. Nobody can say, well, that won't work for me. I tried that. Well, you didn't try it. You either did it, which means you're born again, or you did something else, which means you just need to do the simplicity of what God's Word says. But everybody who accepts this promise receives God's gift. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? There's a lot of things I don't qualify for, but I qualify for this. And the other thing where it says there is no difference, there's no difference in man's state, right? All of us have the same need. All of us qualify to receive God's gift. And all of us receive the same results. See? It's not that it works well for some and sort of works halfway for others. You become, you know, righteous. I become sort of half righteous when I did it. No, there is no difference in the result as well. See? Once you're born again in God's Spirit, once you've believed on Him, you've got a ticket. See? You've got the ticket. You understand? Doesn't matter. You ever go to the movies? Okay? You've been to the movies? And you go up to the guy who rips your ticket for you, and you say, well, all my friends are going in, so let me in too. You know what he says? He says, sorry. Or you go up to him and you say, well, I'm so good looking. Well, some of the guys might fall for that, but if he's doing his job properly, you go up to him and say, I'm so good looking, you should let me in. And he'll say, where's your ticket? Ticket, please. You know? You understand? All those things don't get you in. But once you got the ticket, on the other hand, once you've got the ticket, does the guy say, sorry, I can't let you in because you're too intelligent? No. That's all that matters, right? When you believe on him, there is no difference. When you believe on him, you've got the ticket. See? And if they don't let you in any place else in the world, once you've got the ticket, that's all that matters. Okay? When you go to the movie guy, he doesn't look at you and say, sorry, you're a woman. We don't allow women in here. Or you're too intelligent. Or you're too fat. All he wants to see is the ticket. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we got the ticket, don't we? There is no difference. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We all start out in the same condition, but we've all got access to the solution. And once we've done what God's Word says, we all receive the same results, don't we? Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? God's no respecter of persons. So really, it gets down to a matter of me acknowledging what my condition is and deciding I want to receive God's free gift. Back here in Romans 3, I told you we'd finish the section, so we will. See, it says there is no difference, remember, in verse 22. Then in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, look at this, verse 24. Being justified freely. And freely literally means without a cause. In other words, I didn't do anything by my behavior to warrant it. You know, God didn't look at Amber and say, well, you know, she's trying so hard, she doesn't need a redeemer, I'll just let her in. No, none of us gave God a good reason. He just did it because he loved. See, remember we read in Romans 5, even though we were enemies, he died for us. Even though we were ungodly, even though we were sinners, he loved us. Yep. So we didn't give him any reason for it by our behavior. He loved us anyways. He loved us anyway. See, being justified without a cause by his grace. Grace is a wonderful word. We'll learn more about that in weeks to come. But by his grace, it says, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. You know what the word propitiation means? Eric knows. What? Not just payment. Full payment. Full payment. Full payment. Okay? He didn't pay for half of your ticket. It's full payment. God hath set forth Jesus Christ to be the full payment. Nothing left for me to pay. I guess we have to close with that song again, Mike. Nothing more that I can do in terms of accomplishing my redemption. There's things I can do after I'm born again, right? I can serve God, I can read, I can pray. But in terms of receiving God's gift, there's nothing more I can do because Jesus paid it all. Full payment. He made the full payment. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It'd be nice if he said, hey, I'll make the down payment, then you make up the... No. He's a full payment for us. Let's see. God set him forth to be a full payment through believing in his blood, which just means believing in his accomplished work, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And this is the final point I want to bring up with you before we close out. Some people say, well, if God's so good, why didn't he just pretend like Adam never sinned? Because God's just, see. And it would be unjust for God. Let's say your dad was the sheriff, okay? The sheriff's got a responsibility, doesn't he? If somebody breaks into a liquor store and steals a fifth of Jack Daniels, the sheriff is responsible to arrest him, right? But Janice goes in, breaks into the liquor store. She doesn't do this, really, as far as I know. And steals a fifth of Jack Daniels, and the sheriff says, oh, well, you're my daughter, so I'll just pretend like he didn't. That wouldn't be just, would it? Because he's got a responsibility. Well, how much more so God? So the big question for God is, how can God justify man, which he wants to do, but still remain just? See, God gave what he gave to Adam on clear conditions. You've got this as long as you follow my commandment. And he only gave Adam one commandment, right? You've got my spirit, you've got the dominion, you've got everything I want to give you. Just do this one thing. And Adam said, I ain't going to do it. So how can God remain just and then still justify man? Isn't that wonderful? People portray God as this ogre who doesn't want to justify man. Oh, God, God's longing to justify man. We saw whosoever, didn't we? He's longing to justify man. But he's got to do it in a just fashion. So how can God remain just and still justify man? By means of a substitute, Jesus Christ. See, one who is without sin, who could pay the price for those who are in sin. Isn't that wonderful? That's how God could remain just and still justify man. We'll learn more about the details of that if you're here in future weeks. We'll spend a lot of time on Jesus Christ being our substitute. But you know, whether you know the details or not, the important thing is, do you believe on him? You know, a guy named Billy Sunday. You ever hear Billy Sunday? He used to say, I don't know any more about theology than a jackrabbit knows about ping pong, but I know I'm born again. So that's the important thing. But anyway, in verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Not much to boast about, is there? See? Look at this great gift I received. Who bought it? Who wrapped it? Who put it under the tree for you? All I did was open it, right? Not much to boast about, is there? Listen to how well I speak in tongues. Well, who gave you the ability? Look at how I healed all these people. Who gave you the ability? Not much to brag about, is there? Look at how much I know of God's word. Who gave it to you? See, where's boasting? Well, there's only one we ought to boast in, or two, actually. Our Heavenly Father who loved us enough to give His only begotten Son, and His only begotten Son who paid the price for us. That's where boasting is. It's excluded, it says. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of believing. Therefore, we conclude, good conclusion for the teaching too, that a man is justified by believing without the deeds of the law. Okay? So by our own works, we could never get there, could we? Man's clearly in a situation where he needs deliverance, and we could never provide it for ourselves, but God so lovingly provided a way that we could be restored to what Adam had, and even more than Adam had, to be perfectly honest, which is another thing possibly we'll get into in weeks to come. But that's the goodness of our Heavenly Father, because we never could have reached Him on our own, and in fact, never wanted to until we found out what He made available through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all You've done for us in Christ, so thankful for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace. Oh, so thankful that You put it in Your Word so we could read it and somehow by Your grace actually reach out and receive what You've given so wonderfully, Father. I just pray this morning once again that that Your words penetrate into people's hearts, that those who haven't received what You have to give recognize their need and reach out and receive it. And those who have, Father, appreciate that there's no one to boast in anymore but You and all You've done for us by Your love. Thank You for these wonderful things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.